morning. Last Monday was Chap Gome. This month is an interesting month because we can say love is in the air. February was Valentine's Day, and February was Chap Gome. If you're not Chinese and you're a foreigner, this is when people throw oranges into the ocean with the belief that, you know, you find the love of your life. Today we're going to talk about this topic called love. And second service is a bit more interesting because there are a lot more younger people. So maybe a bit more relevant. But there's a message for all of us here, yeah? Okay, I want to ask the question, if you are not young, if you're 40 and above, how many of you know this song, who sang it? If you're 40 and above, because young people all know this. Anyone 40 and above? Wow, not very contemporary around here. Cannot, but only old people. First service, they got it, you know. This is Ed Sheeran, all right? And this song, Grammy winner, million soul, 890 hits on YouTube. The lyrics, wow, look at the lyrics. Darling, I will be loving you till we are 70. Baby, my heart could still fall as hard at 23. Wow, I mean, how much more cornier can you get, man? Really corny, but seriously, it's a song about eternal love, okay? And the rest of it is really, you know, Kenneth Gong Mukuntunga, really. So, honey, now take me into your loving arms. Kiss me under light of a thousand stars. Place your head on my beating heart. Guys, don't read this out to your girl, please. She'll think you're weird. But look at this. I'm thinking out loud that maybe we found love right where we are. And what Ed Sheeran is singing is something which really is at the heart of what we're talking about. The quest for true love. A love that lasts a lifetime till you're 70. And he says, maybe we found love right where we are. And you know what? He wrote a song for this girl, you know. Athena Andralos. Can you imagine you're being the subject of this song? Wow, everybody would be saying, wow, you lucky girl, he's going to love you till 70, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, only one problem with this is that he broke up with her after that. He broke up with her. So today, we're looking at this issue of true love, which is something which consumes a lot of us. We always say it's about women and love, but actually it consumes men also. Let me tell you, just that our manliness prevents us from mentioning it, you know. And it is why it is 99.9% of all love songs on this topic. What is love? Is it just a chemical reaction in your brain? Why do people fall in love? Why do people want to be loved? So it's an important topic. And today's topic really deals with it in a very hard manner. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just ask this morning you be with us, that your word speaks to us and your word will not come back naught. I ask for humility and that we have clear understanding. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to break the topic into three parts, okay? The struggle to find love. The longing to find love. The consequences of such longing. And how to feel the longing for true love. Now, let me just give you a background. And last week, we studied about how Jacob met God, so to say. And he gets Jacob's letter. David brought us about it. And God tells Jacob, I'm going to be with you. Now, let's look at the story as we continue. What happened is that Jacob is at a low point of his life. He's running away. His brother wants to kill him. And so his life isn't fantastic. And he's in the wilderness. When God tells him, you know what? I'm going to be with you. So let's see where we take up from there. So essentially, Jacob is trying to fix his lousy life. Let me take you back a few verses earlier in the chapter. It says, Jacob continued on his journey, came to the land of the eastern people. Because his dad had told him, look, go find a wife. And go to where my grandfather taught got me my wife. You know, what Abraham did. So he goes to Haran. And read this line, it's quite interesting. Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban. Oh, this is like those love stories, no? He saw this girl, and it was love at first sight. And they do something all these macho men try to do. You know, last time they had wells, they used to put a stone over it or cover it so that sand don't get inside or the water is pure. And it's none of his business, he's a stranger. He goes there, he tried to show it very macho, so he rolled away the stone so that the the sheep can be watered in. None of your business, man. You're a stranger. Why you want to do that? Impress the girl, ma. And then she does something even worse. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Hello, this is first century, you know. You don't exactly go up to a stranger and kiss her, you know. Kisses her. So that's what it shows you, the intensity of the story. Then he does something even more worse, not very manly. He begin to weep aloud. So this is how the story goes. Here's a man who's very alone. His life is lousy. He's on his run for his life. God tells him, I'm going to be with you. And what happened? He goes to this place and he sees a girl. Wow. Love at first sight. He kisses the girl. Whoa. And he cries. Why? Because finally, he believes his lousy life is going to turn around. Now, the way the story is being done is it's trying to do a parallel between Genesis 29 and Genesis 24. Because in Genesis 24, Abraham tries to find a wife for his son, Isaac. And I've listed it up for you, and you find they are almost identical. You can read it for yourself. And the author is trying to tell you that it's a parallel. This is how people in the olden days found wives. But there is one big distinction. And in both cases, Laban is involved in it. The difference is in Genesis 21, Jacob doesn't seek the Lord. But in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant prays. Even when he sees Rebecca, he says, wow, she's gorgeous, but is she the right one? He's not bowled over by the beauty. But Jacob goes with his heart. So let me give you a little bit first about Laban. You are told here, you can see it up there. Laban tells to Jacob, you are my own flesh and blood. Now keep that in mind, because it's important when you go to the rest of the story. But here's the first point. Can true love fix a lousy life? Now let's compare the two sisters, because what happens is that two sisters are brought up before him. And they say Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Let's describe Rachel first. The Bible is very direct. He was lovely in form. In crude English, she was hot. She was hot and beautiful. So what is Rachel? Rachel's a supermodel. That's what she's saying. She had two things going for her. She had a great figure and she was beautiful. She would stop traffic. She was gorgeous. Where did Leah? Now, the fact that Leah is not mentioned like that simply means, A, Leah is not lovely in form. She doesn't have a great figure. And Leah is not beautiful. And on top of that, she had a condition. She had weak eyes. We are not sure what that means, but many commentators believe it means she was cross-eyed. So here was one sister who's not pretty, doesn't have a good figure and cross-eyed, and the other was gorgeous and could stop traffic. And so Jacob, guess who he chooses? The beautiful daughter. They say love, all's fair in love and war. That's not true. The tragedy is that if you're pretty, it's easier for you to get a husband. That's a tragedy. The Bible's saying it. The Bible's not supporting it, but that's what it is. And if you're a guy, you know, this is the way the world thinks. You are successful in your career. You make tons of money. You have the five C's. Easier for you to get a girl. Okay? Now, look at Tina Turner. She sang a song called Simply the Best. Of course, you can be the best when you're 74, when you're 47. What the picture is trying to tell you is what the world has created is to push women to so be obsessed with getting a right figure, spending money on their looks, because they know this is what men want. You want to get a husband, you got to spend money on this. The pressure is on that. So Peter says this, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty. For this in the past, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. And the text is not just referring to women, it's referring to men. And the first thing we want to learn here is that, you know, especially all you guys, you want to find a girlfriend, please don't just look at the outside lah. There's a brother in church, first service, okay, and he was telling me, you know, in his first girlfriend, you know, he went to a room and the room had Cosmopolitan, Clio, all those women magazines. He's now dating another girl in this church. I have their permission to say this, and he was in her room that day, and you know what he saw in the room? Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, commentaries. So I told him, oh, you found a better girl. Don't let this one go. So here's the thing for all you guys. Look at inner beauty. And women, you know, here is the point. Don't look externally. And the trouble begins this way. The two things the text is telling us. Number one, he did not seek out God. Number two, his love is actually based on very fleshly and worldly things. It's because she was gorgeous. And the text sets us up for that, okay? So there's the longing for true love. And then the text tells us the extent he would go when he is so much in love. He says, Jacob was in love with Rachel. I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, the dowry or the gift to bride's family at that time was 30 to 45 shekel. A shepherd earned 1.5 shekel a month. He's offering four times market price, you know, four times. You know why? He's desperate. He's desperate. And we can see it because Laban is very cunning. In verse 19, he says, well, you know, when she said, you know, seven years I work for you. You imagine the dad says, oh, no need, 3 years is enough. You're a good man. I think you'll take care of my daughter. Anyway, my sister married your dad, so it must be right. Instead, Laban says, well, it's better I give her to you than to some other man. You know what Laban is doing? He's threatening him. You know, my daughter, a lot of people want her, you know. She can stop traffic, you know. Got a lot of men now queuing up for her. You want her? Okay lah. That's what Laban is saying. He's threatening Jacob. But Jacob is desperate to find true love. And the text sets us up for that. That the people, when they see a woman or a woman sees a man, they think, you know what? I'm going to fix my life. My life is going to get better. Number two, our reasoning for that is sometimes much more superficial than we care to admit. Although we say we look at character. Number three, God's not in the picture. And number four, we will go to great extent. In his case, he had no money. If you had money, you'd do something else. But here's what Jacob says. He served 7 years to get Rachel. They seem like only a few days. Wow. Because of his love for her. Wow, very romantic. Huh? You know, like Bruno Mars says, he's a grenade for love. He is going to explode. He's in love, you know. You know, like those old songs. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no river low enough to keep me away from you. He's in love, man, this guy. So you got no money, he works. What happens if you got money? I saw this in YouTube. There was this Malaysian man who wanted to marry this Taiwanese pop star. And to marry her, what he do? He flew her to Dubai and on a private beach put out the love sign. Then got a private violinist, harpist to play. He spent US $2.5 to propose to her. And then finally a helicopter came and a parachute came down with the proposal jewelry, you know. Then you can see the parachute coming down. Very romantic. Because he had money. The extent he will go. We won't mention his name. Okay. So I didn't say anything. Not talking about any scandal here today. And of course, he got fireworks up there and he proposed because he had money. But the point is the extent he went to get married. The extent people will go through, whether it's working 7 years or blowing 2.5 million. But here's the tragedy. In his case, she rejected him. Now, what am I trying to tell you? The thing is, there is this pursuit for love. There is this insatiable pursuit. Deep longing for it. And what the text is trying to tell us is, here's the other part of it. And in verse 30, he says, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And the tragedy is, although everyone seeks it, every human being on this earth, but only a few really get it. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, why? It's a drive. You're driven, you know. Every human being is driven to find it. If you're pretty, you use it to your leverage. If you got money, you use it to your leverage. You can work for 7 years, you use it to your leverage. You do anything, you look at yourself and if I'm going to get a girl, I'm going to get a guy, I'm going to do this. But not everyone finds it. So let's look at the other side of the story now. There's a relentless human drive to love and to be loved. Here's the second most saddest verse in the Bible. Second, surely my husband will love me more now. Why? Because I'm sorry, not what you wanted. I'm cross-eyed. I'm not beautiful. I don't have a figure. I can't do that. But what can I do? Boy, I can give you babies, man. I can give you babies. So one get Leah love, maybe three would. So let's see how the text comes out. He says, son number one is called Reuben. The Hebrew word means to see. And what's the author telling us? The author is saying that Leah is saying, maybe now my husband won't treat me like I'm invisible. That didn't quite work out. So out comes son number two. Simeon means to hear. And what is he saying? Maybe now my husband will listen and talk to me more. Didn't quite work again, you know. So out comes son number three, Levi, to join. You notice it gets more intense. And here it's, maybe now my husband's heart will be more attached to me. You see the desperation, the need to get the husband's love. There's a study out there, very fascinating, by Harvard University, which is, of course, one of the top research universities in the world. You can get it on YouTube under TED Talk. It's a 75-year survey. Why? What do you mean by a 75-year survey? It means it's a longitudinal survey. They survey you every 2 years. And they surveyed a whole bunch of men who are now in their 80s and 90s. It's very, very old. They started them off when they were teens. And asked them what made them happy. So as a teenager, they say, well, to do well my studies, so that get friends and all of that. And then as they get older, well, to get a career and maybe to do well. As they get a bit older, well, to succeed in life and, you know, to build a family. And they get older, well, maybe it's my health. You find happiness sort of shifts among many things. And the quite interesting thing, as they go on, 75 years is a long time, so it's very accurate. At the end of it, overwhelmingly, the statistics show one thing. Okay, and the author says this, the 75 years and 20 million expended on a grant survey points to a straightforward five-word conclusion. Happiness is what? Love. Full stop. And what is the story telling us? The story is telling us this, whether you get it or you don't, whether you have a happy marriage or you don't, or you're not fortunate enough to find marriage, or your husband or wife pass on, all of us are hardwired to make finding intimate relationships our highest goal in life. You can't get it in a man-woman relationship, you get it in your children. Because there's a vacuum. You can't get it in your children, you get it in your mom and dad. Or your best friends forever. Or even your dog. There's that vacuum here that makes people work 7 years and it sounds like a few days. There's that vacuum here that makes a woman produce baby after baby to get the husband's attention. Because in the end, Leah and Jacob are two sides of the same coin. Desperate to find love. And Tim Keller says that out in the world, especially in the culture outside the church, there are a lot of people who are cynical about marriage. These are those who hoped on it and didn't get it. They are the Leahs. They don't trust marriage. They avoid it or give themselves an easy escape by living together. Because as you find out, Jacob never loves Leah, not as much as Rachel, no matter how much he tries. Then the people inside the church were very much the opposite. They think marriage, family, white picket fences, this is what family value is about. That's how you find fulfillment. This is what human life is about. This is the Jacobs. I'm going to fix my lousy life by marrying the girl of my dreams. But Jacob and Leah, two sides of the same coin, both desperate to find love. And what's Bible telling us? Nowadays, you don't work 7 years. You don't have polygamous relationships. But this is what the Bible is saying. Maybe if I sleep with him, he'll love me more. Maybe if, I have children, he'll love me more. Maybe if I get a better job and be successful, then I won't walk into a house and have the girl's mother look at me like I'm a piece of dump. Maybe if I was slimmer. Maybe if I got plastic surgery. Maybe if I was in a church where there are younger people. Maybe. This is what the story is telling you. There is this deep, deep longing for it. It's longing to find love, and then here comes the consequences. And the consequences is the heart of the story. And there are two consequences to yourself, to others. In this book, and Peter Davidson, Lonely Me, I think it's a great book. And it describes really what Jacob felt on the day of his wedding feast. He says this, the I'm in love experience temporarily meets one's emotional need for love. It gives us the feeling that someone cares, someone admires and appreciates us. Our emotions soar with the thought that another person sees us as number one, that he or she is willing to devote time and energies exclusively to our relationship for a brief period. However long it lasts, our emotional need for love is met. Our tank is full. We can conquer the world. Nothing is impossible. For many individuals, it is the first time they have ever lived with a full emotional tank. The feeling is euphoric. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no river low enough. There's a new song out there by Richard Platten called I'll Stand By You. How many of you know that? Oh, you guys don't listen to music. It's not an old I'll Stand By Me or Stand By You. This is a new one, okay? 350 million hits on YouTube. It says, I'll stand, it says, even if there's no heaven, I'll stand by you. Wow, this is really an 80s song. And the reprise is, again, even if there's no heaven, I'll stand by you, then I'll go through hell for you. Wow. And it shows you the longing. And what that song by Richard Patton says, that we don't need God. I just need to find true love. And my tank is full. And what happens then? Well, there's an anonymous saying, I feel like whenever I find the key to happiness, someone changes the lock. And guess what happens to Jacob? Laban changes the lock. And he is so happy after 7 years. It is his wedding day. He gets drunk. He's going to fix his lousy life. And when morning came, there was Leah. You see the way the author sets it up? It's an exclamation mark, which is very rare for translation. In fact, the ESV says, behold, there was Leah. It's supposed to stun you, you know. There goes your happy ever after. And what the author thinks is not just that. He thinks, you know what, Jacob? The morning after and after and after again, it's always Leah. That's an old program my wife used to watch. I'm a real man. I don't watch stuff like that. I occasionally go by the TV and glance a bit of it. The title I thought was really demeaning, Desperate Housewife. Gee, but it's highly rated, and the viewers are mainly women. Now, if you're not familiar with the series, it deals with four women, and they represent the cross-section of American society. Bree Van De Kamp is what you call white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. Lynette Scavo is what you call career woman. Susan Mayer is your girl next door, and Gabrielle Soli is basically the migrant, the Hispanic who had a hard life and made it on top by being a bit loose on her morals. They represent the entire American women persona in all its diversity. Every type of woman. You notice what they're all having in their hands? Forbidden fruit. And the series runs with one aim. The challenge is true love enough to weather life? Because they all fall in love, for out of love, husbands leave them, and they all go through challenges. And Dr. Gary Chapman says this. He says this in his book, love is not our only emotional need. Psychologists have observed that among our basic needs are the following needs: security, self-worth, significance. And then Dr. Gary rightly says, love interfaces with all of them. And this is why we have this unconscious need to find love, and we pursue it, and if we don't get it in a man or don't get it in a woman, we rechannel it to our friends, or we rechannel it to our children or to other people. And let me just break it down. Why? Security. If I feel love, I may face uncertainties in challenges at work. I go to work and it's a recession and I don't feel secure. But when I come home, my wife loves me, my kid loves me, my parents love me. Take one of these three, or you have all or one, you're secured. The world's insecure, but you're secure at home. Number two, self-worth. Your boss tells you you're crap. You're not good at your work. But you go home. Those who know and love you, they build your self-esteem. And lastly, very correctly, he picks up significance, because life is driven unconsciously by the desire to succeed. We want our lives to come for something. Feeling loved by wife, husband, parent, children, best friends enhances our sense of significance. And Desperate Housewife picks that up. But the thing is, the Bible describes the first desperate housewife, because for all the love Jacob had for Rachel, 7 years, and then another 14 years, because he so loved this girl of his dreams, it wasn't enough. Because the next chapter opens by saying, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of sister. And look at the next line. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." So what happened to true love? Are you still ain't no mountain high enough? No very low enough? You see, the Bible is very brutal about it. Because in the end, there are two desperate housewives here. Rachel really wants children. The husband's love is not enough. And Leah really wants the husband's attention. The love of kids. She's got 4 kids. Not enough. True love becomes tainted. And the text leads us to that. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity put it really well. He says this: most people, if they learn to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. And he wrote this 80 years ago. And it's so true even of today. These are all sorts of things in this world. They often give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love and take up some subject, excites us. Longings which no marriage, no learning can satisfy. And he says, "I'm not speaking of what we ordinarily call unsuccessful marriages. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There's something we grasp at in that first moment longing which fades away in the reality." I think everyone knows what I mean. The spouse may be a very good spouse. In this case, the husband was a very good husband to Rachel. You may have a very good job, but some things evaded us. For all of the true love of Jacob, it wasn't enough for Rachel. These are the consequences of the longing. Let me break it down for you. Number one, you put the weight of your struggles and pain on the person you're marrying. Jacob has issues. He's a deceiver. He's trying to fix his lousy life. And he thinks if he marries Rachel, he's going to fix it. But he enters marriage with the same baggage. And you see this again and again. People think, you know what, if I get married, I'm finally going to be happy. Guess what? If you're not happy before you're married, you're not going to be happy when you're married. That's the first point. Then there's the unfortunate thing, then the marriage doesn't work out, or you try and you can't find a partner. The reality of life that not many people really make it. You become disappointed. You say, "God, I waited for a man and you didn't give me a man. I waited for a woman, didn't get a woman. And God, I have a marriage that he's a terrible, he doesn't love me anymore." And you know what? You see this a lot in Christian circles. I spend time with a friend of mine who's a pastor. In fact, I knew 2 pastors this year. Marriage just went south. So let me just say something in love. Never be deceived by appearances. Asian society, people don't tell you what goes on inside. They come to church, they smile. You become disappointed. And then it becomes difficult. You look for other venues. My friend buried himself in ministry. You bury yourself in work. And when that doesn't satisfy, you know what happens? You find a love out there. Suddenly this girl out there understands better. This man out there, you know what? He listens more. See what the devil does to you? You find other venues because that hole, that longing, you're not getting it filled. And this is what's happening here. Then you blame yourself. You blame yourself. If only I was slimmer, if only I was prettier, if only I had a better job. And after blaming yourself, guess what happens? You blame life, you blame God. You blame everybody and you become cynical and you come to church, but you are not happy. You are not living. You're just going on. And the story takes us to this. The first consequences is this. In the morning, it is always Leah. Now here, just now we talk about flesh and blood. And Jacob says to Laban, why have you deceived me? The Hebrew word is used in a very same manner when Jacob deceived Isaac over his inheritance. And what the story is telling you is this. The consequences of self, reaping and sowing. Jacob deceived Esau with birthright. Laban deceived Jacob of his wife. What goes around comes around. The deception is almost similar. What happens with Isaac? If you follow Gideon's sermon, Isaac's half blind. He can't really see. So Jacob gets away with it. What does Laban do to Jacob? Gets him drunk so he can't see who he's sleeping with. You see the irony of it? Galatians says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So, I didn't say anything. Second service not being taped, I can flex it a little bit. So some people say, you know, they are going after the judusi itu apa nama dia ni, apa dia dah buat kepada kerajaan sekarang, intimidasi. Sorry, if you don't understand in Malay, well, certain leaders say it's intimidating people. I remember many years ago, there was an Operation Lalang. Then you say, you know what, you know, he's basically fixing the Attorney General. This is not being taped, right? You know what, many years ago, I remember some judges being removed. You know, now he removed his number two man and suspended him. I remember a number two man that got suspended too. In fact, he let out of jail. What goes around comes around. You see where the Bible is saying? The Bible is so true. But here's where the story gets deadly. Because Genesis isn't talking about politics. Genesis is talking about family. Let me connect the dots for you. Jacob deceives Esau. Laban deceives Jacob. And you know what? Leah's children will deceive Jacob. If you know the story of Joseph, and you've picked that up weeks to come. Right there, every commentator has picked this up. What is the underlying reason for this generational deception? Firstly, what happened? Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. So the mother played favoritism. Let's look at the next one. Jacob loved Rachel instead of Leah. And you know what this about Jacob? That's why we think he brought his baggages inside. Because when he was young, he was a product of favoritism. So when he got married, he practiced favoritism. And when he had many kids, guess what he does? He practices favoritism. He loved his younger son, Joseph, more than any of his sons. You notice what goes around comes around. He never learned. He carried the baggage forever with him. And see what happened after that. And you see the deception comes from what? From love that's corrupted. Here's a side story to all of you family. You know, when you talk to parents, they say, you know, they will all tell you, I'm not playing favoritism, but brothers, sisters, you can't see it. You will say, I treat my son, my daughter fairly, or my three kids. You can't see it. Because you're in it. It takes an outside person to tell you. Here's another side story, you know, what Laban does. Laban is like a Chinaman, you know. He's probably got Chinese blood in him. You see, he could marry off the younger daughter. Well, the younger daughter is super modern and gorgeous. Like, he could ask any price he wants. This guy's money-minded. You know, when Jacob came, he came out running. You know why? Because when the sister got married, the sister came back with a lot of money. Wow, so must be in the family. So he's money-minded. Marrying off Rachel's not a problem. Marrying off Leah, no, that one got a problem. So what does he do? He basically wants to get rid of the daughter. Pakaliao, you marry two for the price of one, give you a bargain, ma. Because he knows the daughter is a liability. So he basically robs Rachel of a marriage. So you know what Rachel does? We find in Genesis 31, Rachel robs the dad. It's right there. He steals the idols. The irony is the Bible telling you what goes round comes round. Now let's break this down a bit. You know, when I was in university, I had a girlfriend who loved Whitney Houston. I don't like Whitney Houston. But when you have a girlfriend like Whitney Houston, you have to go to a concert of Whitney Houston. So I went to Sydney Entertainment Center, listened to Whitney Houston. And she's a Christian. She claims to be Christian. She sang a gospel song. Now, as you know, she has passed on. She had an abusive husband, Bobby Brown. She went into drugs. She died in a bathtub. Here's the tragedy about the daughter who died 2 years later, because she also had an abusive boyfriend. She also went into drugs. And in the biggest uncanny thing, she died in the tub. How much more accurate can you get in what Scripture says? It is identical. Now, you might think this kind of bit extreme. Hey, Arnold, don't go so extreme. We don't do drugs. Thank you very much. Let me tell you, old song. This is very old song called Cats in the Cradle. Anyone knows you? All these old people. Oh, we have a few. Okay, very good. Hey, great. Jonathan knows it. Okay, great song. Now, let me tell you the lyrics. Okay, and Cat Stevens did also. The lyrics go this way. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and he grew. He said, I'm going to be like you. You know I'm going to be like you. Third line of the chorus. When are you coming home, Dad? I don't know. When we get together, son, you know, have a good time then. So the song begins with a father that has no time for his son. Then he says, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, he's going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him. And the last line of the song drops its tempo and says, I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids are having the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he's grown up just like me. You reap what you sow. And here's a challenge to us parents. Do you spend time with your family or does your work take away? Do you practice favoritism? You're not going to see this, you know. If you have an estranged relationship with your wife, are your children becoming collateral? Because when people get into fight, they want the kids to take sides. And look at what happened. Because of a sin of favoritism, deception goes for generation. Because of the sin of Laban, of putting money ahead of the kids, it comes around to haunt him. The consequences are not just to yourself, but to those you love. So let's wrap this up to say how we feel the longing. And the story says, Leah conceived again when she gave birth to a son, the fourth son. She said, this time I will praise the Lord. And she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. What's interesting about this particular verse? She doesn't say the maybe. Maybe my husband will do this. She stops. I think by now she realizes the husband is never going to love her. But what does she say? I will praise the Lord. And the Hebrew reading for the word Lord is not Elohim. The Hebrew reading here is Yahweh. You must understand this first century Christianity. Who uses Yahweh? The Canaanites don't use it. Amalekites don't use it. None of the general. The only people is Abraham. He is a personal name to a God is relational. Now we are talking about hardwiring. And what Leah had discovered is this. We are hardwired to feel that longing. And it's always going to be a struggle because I want to feel it with a man or a woman or some friends or my wife or my kids. But you know what? Leah realizes it. I'm hardwired to find that longing in God. True love comes from God. And when she realizes that, what the Bible says, she stopped having children. The text is wonderful. I read you this on C.S. Lewis. I didn't read you the last line. Because the last line, C.S. Lewis says this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Something supernatural and eternal. As the story goes to the next chapter, Leah disappears from the scene. She never gets the love from the husband. In fact, when Rachel dies, Jacob will build a tombstone for Rachel. His love for Rachel is eternal, but not for Leah. But Leah has discovered something more important. You see, Leah had discovered the love of God to a girl no one loved. And God not only looked down and gave her children because the husband didn't love her. The last son, well, the fourth in a row, is called Judah. And in the end of Genesis, they say the scepter will not be taken away from Judah. From Judah is the line of who? And King David is the line of Jesus. You see the dignity that God gave upon Leah, not just children. The line of Jesus comes from Leah, the girl no one loved. You see, who is Leah? Leah is the kid in school nobody wants to play with. Leah is the wife who is neglected because the husband got a mistress. Leah is the old man who kids don't visit. Leah is the husband who feels that no one understands him. Leah is the lonely widow, the lonely spinster, the one where the world says, no one loves you. Dad didn't love you. Husband didn't love you. But who loved her? God. You see, Leah, the girl nobody wanted, represents the Savior nobody wanted. But in this case, the Savior deliberately came down to be mocked, to be humiliated, to be died, to die on the cross where when at the point of sin, he actually felt God turning his face away. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that point, God saw sin. This is our God, our Savior. Let me wrap up with three propositions for you. The first is, how much do you love God? Most Christians like to say, you know what? God loves me. Yes, thank you very much. But how much do you love God? Do you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul? And when we read that, we say, gee, that sounds like a lot of effort. But you know what? Every relationship takes an effort. Ask any married people here. Every relationship takes work. And like Leah, you will struggle. You want love that is tangible, that you can feel and touch and smell. And God is so big. I can see him. And that's why Christ came. And so you can feel and his flesh and he could be heard. And then God gives us the spirit to be able to see the love of God. How much do you love God? How much do you pray? How much do you spend time with in fellowship? How much time do you read your Bible? If you're just a person who comes every Sunday, you don't have the love of God because you don't love God. And you ask yourself, why is your life crummy? Why does your life suck? It's because you don't love God. Point one, how much do you love God? Point two, how much does your love of God shape your love for others? And the three points I'm going to pick up on this. Number one is intentional. You know, there was an old Korean series. No, I don't watch all of this stuff like that. I happen to be passing by the TV, but my wife watches it. And the Koreans are really corny. Nobody does love stories like the Koreans. Seriously, man. It's really corny. So there was one TV series where this girl was dying. And she had a boyfriend who loved her so much. And then in the dying moment, she gave her heart to another girl. Of course, as any Korean soap operas go, the guy, after girl dies, falls in love with a new girl who has a heart of the previous girlfriend. You know, like Koreans are. So the question was, who does he love? That girl? Or because he had a heart of another girl. We won't go there, okay? But what I'm trying to say, well, you know what the Bible is telling you? Love people with the heart of God. You see, once you love God, it comes out. And how does God love people? He loves people intentionally. God seeks out those who are unloved, the Leahs. And he bestows love. And he doesn't do it the way we do it, which is token compassion. He does it with dignity because the son of Leah becomes the line of kings. Here's the last one for all of you. All of you are in varying degrees of relationship. Some of you are married. Some of you are widow. A lot of you are single. Some of you are in good relationships. Some of you are bad. Knowing human nature, you're not going to tell us. And we're not going to ask because we all, I'm going to be very brutal, boy. All of us here wear masks when we come to church. Let's be honest. And I'll tell you, especially second service. We put a wall because we are afraid. I want to just say one thing. You know what the text is saying? In the morning, it will always be Leah. You want a happy ever after? It's only this word, grace. And when you have God's grace, even if your husband doesn't love you enough, even if you're feeling very lonely because you lost your mom, you're estranged from your children, God's grace will pull you through. And I really wanted to share that with you. And let me just ask the last one. I'll ask the worship team to come up now as we prepare for this. How much do you love God? How much does your love of God shape your love for others? And this is important. How much do you love your life? And you know, in the Harvard study, they discovered something really interesting. People who were physically healthier in their old age all had steady relationships, whether it was their mom, I mean, with their children or spouses or friends. That means scientific data tells you your health is connected to what? Relationships. The more stable relationships you have, the better your health is. There should be some incentive to all of us. But what is true on the physical level is true on the spiritual level. So if you are spiritually healthy, you must have what? Spiritual relationships. Because in the end, that longing is only filled with God. One day I will grow old and I'll be 70. I will look to my wife and I say, darling, I will be leaving you till I'm 70, because I'm 70 then. I'll tell her, baby, my heart could still follow its heart at 23. I will have lost all my hair. I will have got a bigger belly. My wife won't be as gorgeous as she is now. And when people ask us, why did you sustain your marriage so long? I want to tell people this. Ed Sheeran says, maybe we found love right where we are. Yes. We found love right where we are. True love is from God, not in both of us. And the love of God sustains us. And I pray this morning, whatever state you are in, you will find true love from God. And you will give that love to others. Shall we pray? Lord, as we just close this sermon, it's been a long morning, we ask that especially you reach out to those who are hurting. And we are not the type of people who will tell the whole world when we're hurting. We come to church, we put on smiles, but you know what's inside us. We ask for all the Leahs and the Jacobs out there that fill that longing with the love of God. And no matter how disappointed we are in our relationships, we always remember as we wake up every morning, it's always Leah. But your grace sustains us, oh Lord. Your grace that sent your son to be the savior that no one wanted, from a girl that nobody wanted. Show us love, Lord, and let us reciprocate by loving you. And let us show love to people around us intentionally, gracefully. Show them dignity. Show them the love that you gave, Leah. And that we can say, we will praise you, Yahweh. You are our God. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.